You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
Wrote the song Meaning of Life, which is based on the book of Ecclesiastes. In the chorus, he sings, "I don't want to live just to die, miss the meaning of this life. I've searched the world low and high, left me numb and with empty eyes, meaningless, so meaningless, this life without you." It is without God. Throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, the author, who calls himself Koheleth in Hebrew, the preacher, the teacher, he has regularly described life under the sun using one Hebrew word, hebel. And if you've been with us this whole time, you've probably had it now added to your own vocabulary. Life under the sun is hebel. It's literally breath. It's brief. It's vanity. It's absurd. It's empty, or it's meaningless, if all that you have is life under the sun. With our rapid increase in technology and the secularizing of our society, the hebel of life hasn't gone away. It hasn't diminished at all. Rather, we today merely are distracting ourselves, buffering ourselves so we don't have to deal with reality. If anything, the hebel of this life has become more acute for us today. And yet we are increasingly unwilling and ill-prepared to deal with it. We live in what well-known philosopher Charles Taylor calls the imminent frame. That is, we live in really just our perspective on life and everything about it is completely about this world, this age, nothing beyond it. Our understanding of the cosmos is merely about what human reason can give us, about what we can observe. There is nothing transcendent in our understanding of the world. And so, yes, we try to create meaning for ourselves. And yet, meaning cannot come from something that is a part of the system itself. A screwdriver, even if it could think, could not give itself meaning and purpose because it's a created thing. Likewise, we look at the uncontrollability of life, often the absurdity of life, and the hebel of life leaves us with uncontrollable fears and anxieties that people in previous societies never had to deal with. Looking just at this world and what it has to offer to satisfy us leaves us empty. We're left like being shells of human beings in what we should be. In fact, secularism, if it is carried to its logical conclusion, leads to nihilism. That is, that there is no objective meaning, no objective purpose or value or morality or truth or knowledge. And so we must not get stuck looking to the imminent frame. We must look beyond it to what is transcendent. In fact, look to the one who alone is ultimately transcendent, which is exactly where Ecclesiastes ends. Look with me at Ecclesiastes 12, verses 9 through 14. It says, besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. My call to you from this passage today is simply to receive true wisdom and fulfill your purpose, which is to fear God and keep his commandments. And verses 9 through 10 begins by showing us the preacher of true wisdom. And I want you to notice here, no longer is it apparently Kohelet, no longer is it the preacher who is speaking. Instead, he's spoken of in the third person. So this is apparently whoever edited or compiled what the preacher had spoken. You saw this all the way back, if you remember, in chapter 1, verse 1, where we read, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And so probably at the direction of the preacher, somebody took and compiled what he said, wrote it down, compiled it into the book of Ecclesiastes. They did so because they recognized this is the very word of God. Now his purpose for all that he teaches, as he tells us, and we'll look more at this in a moment, is to teach knowledge. But before we consider the purpose for which he wrote, notice his method here. You know, he's getting proverbs, but he's not breaking open fortune cookies, pulling them all out and just reading them to people. No, instead, as he describes it, he is carefully weighing, or that is, he's testing. He's putting what he's seeing in a balance to see what actually he ought to include. Then it tells us that he is studying, he's searching to find what is best, and he's arranging many proverbs. He's organizing, he's ordering what he has to say. Now, if this is talking about Israel's great King Solomon, as tradition says, 1 Kings 4:32 tells us, Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. He was a pretty busy man. But notice he's not just giving us a train of conscious thought. He's not rambling here. He actually is taking the time. He's studying. He's preparing. He's organizing what he wants to say so that he says it well. Isn't that what every faithful biblical preacher and teacher should be doing? You know, whether you're a moody student who's one day going to be preaching and teaching, maybe you're somebody here who you're sensing God's call to pastoral ministry, or maybe to be a missionary, or maybe already you're teaching in Bethel Kids or in Awana, or maybe you lead one of our Bible studies or one of our groups, or you teach in Bethel Youth, or maybe you preach in the pulpit sometimes. We are to prepare and study so that we might present God's word faithfully to his people. 2 Timothy 2:15 says it this way, you are to do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, if you or in Awana, you'll know that's the Awana theme verse. If we're going to be approved by the only one who matters, the very one who is the author of Scripture, the divine author, the one who alone is going to judge what we are able or what we're teaching, we want to present ourselves approved to him. And so we need to make sure that we are, when we're teaching and preaching God's word, we are doing so accurately. The Apostle Paul gives us a great example in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. You'd be right to follow his example, that we would renounce disgraceful, underhanded ways, that we would refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. Instead, by open statement of the truth, we want to commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. That is what the preacher is to do. That is the role of the preacher of true wisdom. It is to accurately and faithfully preach God's word to the audience, to those who would hear. And second, he tells us the purpose of true wisdom. In fact, he gives us five purposes. First, in verse 9, he says, besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. You know, our goal as a church is to seek to grow mature disciples, that is, those who are learners of Jesus Christ. We want everyone to be growing in biblical content. You know, we're not just doing so because we want to fill your heads with Bible knowledge so that you can, you know, ace a Bible test or something like that, or win at biblical trivial pursuit. No, we want to see you grow in true knowledge, knowledge of the truth. In fact, relational knowledge. We want you to grow in knowing God personally. That is the aim. That is the goal. Because it's that knowledge that then transforms how you live, that transforms what you think and what you believe, that then leads to a change in how you live. In fact, that's the goal of wisdom literature in the Bible. The book of Proverbs says it this way in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. The book of Proverbs is written to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. What do we want to do? We want to teach true knowledge. Likewise, we want to instruct in words of delight. As verse 10 says, the preacher sought to find words of delight, pleasing words. As the old saying goes, you can attract more flies with honey than with vinegar. So it is. As people, we are attracted to things that are pleasant far more than we are to things that are painful. One of the greatest promises in all of the Bible is found in Isaiah 33, verse 17, where it says that as God's people, we will one day see the King in his beauty. Revelation 22 makes clear that when we are in the new heaven and new earth, when we are with God, we will see his face. Why? Because that's what we're created for. God is infinitely beautiful, infinitely pleasing, infinitely glorious and majestic, and we were created to behold and worship God as he is. That is where we are going. And so as Christians, our words should not be an engagement in the ugliness of the society all around us. Our words should be pleasing, should be aesthetically pleasant. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be Shakespeare. Most of us aren't poets like that. But we ought to be speaking words that point people to how wonderful and amazing God is. God's word is described in Psalm 19 as being more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the drippings of the honeycomb. And so our goal as Christians should be to show the beauty of God and His ways against the ugliness of our secular, self-centered, self-saturated culture. We should be those whose words are dripping with true love, because true love is infinitely more beautiful than all the ugly imposters that we see all around us today. And so as Christians, we can't sacrifice beauty, but we also can't sacrifice truth. Now, what's true and beautiful go together. In fact, the outcome of lies is always ugliness and pain. So that is the third purpose that he gives. It is the truth. As it says, he uprightly wrote words of truth. Psalm 119, verse 160, describes God's word and says, "The sum of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous rules endures forever." If you add up God's words in Scripture, it is nothing but truth. Jesus says the same in John 17 as he's praying. He says, "Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Jesus himself is full of grace and truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So as Christians, our purpose in teaching always should be to proclaim true truth. In fact, that is the purpose of wisdom. It is to help people to know words of truth in a world that is full of lies and half-truths. The fourth purpose he gives is correction. Verse 11 tells us the words of the wise are like goads. Now, we are in the northwest side of Chicago. And so, do we have anybody here who's ever been a shepherd or cared for cattle, maybe a cattle rancher or something? All right. So, probably very few of us have had any exposure to a goad. So, when he talks about that, what he's talking about is a shepherd or somebody who was dealing with cattle, livestock, to get them to move, you would use a long stick that was sharpened at one end to poke or to prod the animal to get it moving or to direct it where you wanted it to go. This shouldn't be a surprise to any of us, but I can tell you from my own experience, cattle and goats cannot be reasoned with. You cannot have a conversation with them and tell them this is what you ought to do. At best, they'll look at you. At worst, the cow might step on you. And so shepherds would use a goad. A little poke of the sheep would get it going the direction it had to go for its own good. In the same way, none of us likes the pain that comes from being confronted or having to change. Sometimes the truth hurts. We don't want to hear it, and yet it's for our good. In Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, it says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father, the son in whom he delights." It's loving to correct others. And if you're ever corrected, it's right to receive it as a blessing of love. This is true for all of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, "All Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Yes, discipline hurts. For the moment, it's not pleasant, but if we're trained by that correction, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness in our lives. So true wisdom is given for the purpose of correction. And then a fifth purpose he gives is that it gives us security. And he says, like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings or the master collections. The point is, the wisdom literature of Scripture, keeping with the shepherding metaphor, is like tent pegs that the shepherd would use to keep his tent from getting blown away by the winds of a storm. Life under the sun is full of storms. It's full of hardships. Listen, hard times are probably going to be far more the norm in your life than the good times. As you age, you're going to find that life gets harder in some ways. In marriage, you're going to face hardships. Every marriage that lasts has made it through a lot of storms. In parenting, you're going to face hardships. In life, you may be, in fact, you'll likely be mistreated by other people. You may try hard at school or at a sport and yet fail. You may get fired from your job, perhaps because of something you did, perhaps no fault of your own. You may face an unavoidable financial crisis or the tragic loss of a loved one. Where is it that you are going to find security in this world, in this life under the sun? The very place that our society isn't looking, in the Word of God. Christians going through hardships have sometimes remarked, and they're right, I don't know how people do this without God. But listen, Christianity is not a crutch. No, Christianity is a life support system. Without it, we wouldn't make it. We need God. You're going to face hardships, including death. The question is, where are you going to find security to weather the storms? That is one of the purposes of true wisdom. Then in verse 11, he shows us the source of true wisdom. He says, the words of the wise are given by one shepherd. Here he's talking about God. Psalm 80, verse 1, describes God as the shepherd of Israel. Psalm 23 famously says, the Lord is my shepherd. As his sheep, we listen to God's voice. Jesus even says that in John 10. We'll know that we're his sheep because we hear his voice. We recognize his voice. We listen to his voice. Now, this is about wisdom literature he's talking about here, but it's true for all of Scripture. God is its source. And so the Bible is, as it says, truth written uprightly. The Bible is the truth without any mixture of error because it is the very words of the eternal God. As we sang earlier, we believe the Bible is truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And so as he says in verse 12, we're to beware of anything beyond what Scripture says. Why? Because Scripture itself is sufficient to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Scripture is what we need for life in godliness, and in Scripture, by the work of the Spirit, we have all that we need from God. As our statement of faith says, the Bible is the complete revelation of God's will for salvation, the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. Because the source is God himself. Then fourth, he gives us the warning of true wisdom in verse 12. He says, my son, and he's not talking about his biological son, more of like a disciple or a pupil. My son, beware of anything beyond these. There were all sorts of wisdom writings by the time that this was written. In fact, you Go back all the way to 3500 BC and onward. There were many collections of wisdom literature. They were written on clay tablets, on leather, papyrus, anything that they could find to write on. And yet, it wasn't all true wisdom. Much of it was just what people were thinking, what people, their opinions of things. And so, as God's people, we need to be careful. The Bible is without error. Everything else comes from humans who make errors. Thankfully, God oversaw the writing of Scripture. Now, he's not saying that you can't listen to anything besides the Bible or watch anything besides the Bible or read anything besides the Bible. Really, what he's saying that applies to us today is that if you're listening to music or a podcast or watching something or reading a book or looking at your news feed, be careful, be discerning. Check what you are reading or listening to against the Bible itself. You know, if they had a lot of books back then, as it says here, of the making of books, there is no end. About 600 years ago, that really blew up when Gutenberg invented the printing press. I mean, how many books were written since then and able to be published? And that's a good thing, but it also meant that things that were in error could be published as well. Today, we have the internet. We've gone far beyond what Gutenberg could have imagined. And there is more stuff out there than Ecclesiastes could have warned us about. You, many of you know, I recently published a book. When I did, the publishing company actually sent me something to every author so that we understand what it is when you publish a book. It says that there are 1 million books published every year by traditional publishers. And then on top of that, there are approximately 2 million books that are self-published every year. And guess where you can find all of them? On Amazon. That doesn't even take into account all of the blogs and articles that are out there published every single year. Much of it is just the opinions of people. When he says here, of the making of many books, there is no end, how true that is. Yet so much of it is false teaching. So as Christians, we can't be naive. You can't just go on Christian book distributors online and say, you know what, this is on Christian book distributors, it must be good. No, you've got to beware. You have to be discerning. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3 warns us. It says, false prophets also arose among the people, that is, in the Old Testament. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. In their greed, they will exploit you with their false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. If false teachers are going to misappropriate Scripture, and they're going to use it for their own ends, often to make money. So we must be careful as God's people, what we're reading. But not only that, as he says, much study is a weariness to the flesh. We're coming to the end of the school year, and so I can almost hear all of the students hearing that. Much study is a weariness to the flesh, and there's a collective amen. Probably from our teachers, too. What he was saying is that seeking wisdom from human sources apart from God is just going to wear you out. Where is true wisdom to be found? Colossians 2, verse 3 tells us, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the Apostle Paul says, I say this so that you may not be deluded with plausible arguments. See, false teaching sells, because there's a plausibility to it on the surface. But it doesn't align with the truth in Christ. Secularism has a plausibility about it, otherwise nobody would be a secularist. But it doesn't align with reality. It doesn't align with the truth. Why? Because it doesn't align with God's word, the word by which God created the heavens and the earth and sustains everything. For something to be true truth, it must align with what God says, because God is God. Anything more than that, beware. And then fifth, he gives the sum of true wisdom in verses 13 and 14. In fact, as he comes to the end of the book, he answers one of the most soul-searching questions that every human being faces. Why are we here? Why does something exist rather than nothing? Why do humans exist? What's our purpose? Or even to put it more personally, what is my purpose? Why am I here? Notice his answer is profoundly simple. We exist to fear God and keep his commandments. As he says, this is the duty, the whole duty of man, or the duty of every man. We're to fear God. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Where do you start? You start with fearing God. Job 28, verse 28, Job says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. Now, don't misunderstand. I like how Sidney Gridanis puts it. He says, to fear God is not to be terrified of God, but to stand in awe of him. God is the almighty creator. We are mere creatures. God is eternal. We are a finite vapor. God is sovereign, we are dependent. God is holy, we are sinners. And so it's only fitting that we stand in awe of the eternal, almighty creator God. That is the fear of the Lord in a nutshell. And it's because we fear God that we love and trust him for who he is. And that results in obeying God. We can't get that in the wrong order. The fear of God is what leads to keeping God's commandments. As Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. Adoration, love, faith is what leads to obedience. This is why we exist. As Dr. Alan Noble in his book Disruptive Witness writes, it's really written for us to ponder in our secular age. He says, we are invited to consider the possibility that we are not at the center of the universe, that creating and expressing our identity is not our greatest purpose, that goodness may not be a preference but may be embodied in God, and that meaning is not primarily a choice of interpretation but a revelation. So what is our purpose? I like how the Westminster Catechism answers it. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What are we called to do? We are to glorify God and enjoy him for who he is, because he is infinitely beautiful, infinitely worthy. You know, God doesn't need us to glorify him. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and from eternity and to eternity, God within himself is glorifying himself. He can do nothing else, because anything else would be idolatry. God alone is completely independent and self-sufficient. And so as God's creatures, we should glorify God, because we love him and adore him, because he is infinitely lovely and worthy. If God glorifies God and we are created in the image of God, it only makes sense then that we too should glorify God and enjoy him in all that we do. God alone can determine our purpose, because God is our creator. God alone has the right and the authority to do so. Just as if you made something, You get to determine its purpose. So God has made us to fear him and to keep his commandments. And it's God who will judge whether or not we have. Verse 14, God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Numbers 32:23 tells us, you can be sure your sin will find you out. There is no secret sin that will not be revealed. God knows our thoughts. He knows the intentions of our hearts. Even before we speak a word or do anything, God knows we're going to do it before he made us, before he made the heavens and the earth. As Hebrews 4:12 says, no creature is hidden from God's sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Romans 2:16 tells us that God is going to judge the secrets of men even by Christ Jesus. This is why it's so important that we have God's word. By the work of God's Spirit, God's word convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment, shows us that we are sinners who desperately need a Savior. Today, if you haven't, turn from sin. Turn to Jesus Christ. Be reconciled to God. All of us have failed to fear God. All of us have failed to keep his commandments, but there is one who perfectly feared God rather than fearing death. One who kept his Father's word even to the point of dying on the cross for our sins, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might become God's people. That is the only way that we can fulfill our purpose. We must be made new. See, true transcendent purpose can only be given and judged by the transcendent author. Now, as Christians, we have no need to fear God's judgment. You see, God has entrusted his judgment into the hands of the eternal Son of God, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Our judge is none other than the lover of our souls, who died for us so that we may be forgiven and set free. As Jesus says in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Even when we stand before God, we will not be judged and condemned. Why? Because there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. God has made us new creation so that we may now fulfill his original purpose to fear him and keep his commandments both during life under the sun and forever. In Christ, we cling to the glorious promise of Romans 8:33, that who shall bring a charge against any of God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And so if our judge is the very one interceding for us, we need not fear. This is, as he says, the end of the matter. This is where Ecclesiastes has been coming the whole time. His call to you, my call to you this morning, receive the true wisdom that's found only in Jesus Christ. Fulfill your purpose to fear God and keep his commandments.